In introducing this epistle to John, or by John, epistle of John, to the people, I said that there are many themes throughout this book. It deals with many different things. Primarily, it deals with the deity and the glory of Jesus Christ. It speaks also of the love of God for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Greater love hath no man than this, and so forth. The love of God for us. It talks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and how the people of God love God, love Christ, love the gospel, love each other. And how this is an evidence of true discipleship. Love. Love. And then it speaks of, in reproof, John speaks many words of reproof and correction and admonition. He talks about a sinful lifestyle, being the evidence of a hypocrite. Look at chapter 3. Turn over there with me. Chapter 3. He says, he's talking about sin as a way of life or a lifestyle. But that's the evidence of an unregenerated person, an unsaved person. God doesn't leave a man in his old lifestyle. He saves him from that, her from that. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, he said, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, he that known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, this has a twofold meaning here, people. Twofold meaning, and we'll deal with it in depth when we get to it. But primarily, this is talking about if any man be in Christ. Christ died for that person. He is represented by Christ. He is accepted in the beloved. That God hath made Christ to be sin for him. God, of God are you in Christ. That is, when Christ died, he died for you. When Christ lived, he lived for you. If any man be in Christ, he's born again, this new creature, he does not sin. Why? Because Christ does not sin. You see. Verse 5, look at the last line in verse 5. In him is no sin. See that? So if we're in Christ, God finds no sin on us. Right? We're in Christ by faith. Because as he is, so are we. Right? How is he? That's what chapter 4, verse 17 said. As he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He's holy. He's righteous. He's accepted with God. Well, as he is, so are we, if we're in him, right? So that's what it means primarily, and that's the primary meaning of chapter 3. You follow that? Now, that's good news. That's real good news to an old sinner, right? That's good news. And it's also talking about the word, he that committeth. Whosoever sinneth. That tense of that verb is a continual thing. Right, Vicki? You know something about English language. Sinneth, committeth, or continueth in a certain manner of lifestyle. That's not what God leaves a man or a woman in. Now turn back to chapter 1. Do you remember my pastor dealing with this walk? You remember him talking about the believer's walk? Chapter 1, verse 6, look at it. Remember him dealing with this? He said, if we say, now it's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? It's easy to talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. That's what, I know that's an old saying, but it's true nonetheless. He says, if we say, it's real easy to talk religion. It's another thing to live it. And this is what verse 6 says. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and with the Son and with each other and around the gospel and the things of God, and yet if a man say he has fellowship and he walks in light, verse 7, if we walk in light as he is in light, if we say that these things are all and in all, yet we continue in a course of pursuing the darkness of this world, the sin of this world, and the depravity of this world, continue, and we walk in darkness, we say we're in light, but we walk, or our life, our tenor, our life is our course, our direction, the bent of our will is for this world, and which is darkness, we're lying. Right? That's just easy to see and plain to see. And so a believer has his will changed. A believer has his want to changed. A believer, child of God, has the tenor, the bent of his will and his mind, his heart, and his life changed. He's not without sin. Doesn't mean he doesn't ever sin from there on out. Now, what that's talking about. But he sure doesn't. You know, a believer will fall. A believer will sin. Well, he won't stay wallowing in it. The Lord picks him up out of it. Right? David sinned, but the Lord granted him repentance from it. And I believe he didn't do it again. The confession of sin. Look at verse 8. In chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We say that we're just not, you know, that we did not take part in Adam's sin, original sin. We deceive ourselves. We haven't read the Scriptures. The truth is not in us. That's the first thing God instills in His people when He teaches them, that in Adam all die. Sin. By one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And we say we didn't take part in that, and we have no part in that. We deceive ourselves. Truth's not in it. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, actual transgressions, if we confess, what is it to confess our sin? Repentance. What is repentance? Well, the word repentance means what? It basically means one thing. Change. Is that right, Ed? That's what it means. Repentance. Change. And it starts in the heart and the mind with a desire to change. That's the reason God has to give repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Because nobody's going to change these old sinful hearts and minds except God. Right? God alone must make us willing to change. It gives us a desire to change. Now, I was, before the Lord dealt with me, I was perfectly happy to continue the lifestyle I was living. I was really happy doing what I was doing and pursuing it with all the gusto I had. Right, John? Till the Lord came and instilled within me a desire to change. I didn't change myself. You see, that's when the change began. He began the change. But nevertheless, He instilled in me, I don't like this anymore. I don't like where I'm headed. I don't like who I'm headed there with. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like what they're doing. Now, I like what they're doing, talking about the people of God, and I like where they're headed. You see, that's the grace of God. The Spirit of God will bring about a change. And that's where I want to go, and that's what I want to do. It's a change, a desire to change, a will to change, and an actual change takes place. An actual change. Now, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not even close to what I want to be. Are you? I want to be like Christ. Now, I ain't even close. Are you? Tell you feel like you made any progress? Walked a few years with him. Do you feel like you've made one step toward that goal of being like Christ? No, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we're so far from it. Right? But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And my old cronies that see me now, they see a drastic change. And not just in my hairline. It's actually in me. Remember me telling you that my wife's brother, he was one of my cronies. We ran around together. And I began to take a little interest in his sister. And started going to church, and with all the wrong reasons, you know, I wanted a girl, so I started going to church. That's really basically the only reason I started going. I wanted a girl. Thank God, you know, he had a mind for me. He brought me there. I was there for all the wrong reasons, but in God's reason, God's purpose, he brought me there. And before long, I started hearing and getting interested in the message and forgot the girl was sitting beside me. And I actually, literally, a change began to take place. And the partying and the carrying on and the running around and all that was wasn't the direction I wanted to go. I was actually interested in actually interested in going to church. And I remember her brother told you this. He said, I was about 21 at the time. You know, they say you change every 7 years. And then here's what he said. He said, he's just going through some kind of change. He said, it won't last. Well, nearly 18 years later, you see, an actual change takes place. Repentance is change. It's change. Goodness of God leads a man to that change, right? That repentant desire to do so, will to do so. And we bring forth fruit meat for repentance. We bring forth fruit, meat, or fitting for a change. Now, what it says is, we confess our sins, and we still commit sins. Verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. He's faithful, he's ready, he's willing, he's able, he's just. How's that? Because sin's been paid for. Just to forgive our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's how, cleanses up. It's the blood of Christ. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I want you to turn over and look at something with me. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And didn't some lady say to you one time, your preacher, your pastor talks too much about sin? Didn't she say that? He dwells on the negative too much, talk about sin too much. Well, people, the Word of God, 2 Timothy says, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Word of God convicts us before it comforts us, right? There's no real comfort unless you first get convicted. The Word of God shows us our guilt first, because then and then only does pardon mean anything. Right? The gospel doesn't mean anything to a righteous person, a goody-two-shoes, a holier-than-thou religious, self-righteous person. The gospel doesn't mean a thing. The blood and the righteousness of Christ doesn't mean a thing. It's not sweet to Him. Boy, when God's Word convicts you of your sin, then the gospel means something. The Word of God admonishes us before it comforts us. It's a two-edged sword, you say. It's a two-edged sword. It wounds us before it heals us. Unless there's a wound, there's nothing to heal. Right? The Word of God primarily, the first thing it does is break us. You know that? The Word of God is designed to break our hearts, because God is nigh unto them that are of a broken and a contrite heart. The Word of God is designed to make us tremble and fear God, because to this man will I look, God said, in mercy, in love, in grace. To him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. The Word of God convicts before it comforts. Look at Luke 7, verse 29. It says, all the people heard him. Joe, this is where it's another place it said the common people heard him gladly. The people, who's it talking about? Sinners, street people, gutter snipes, out in that blue collar, you know, harlots and publicans, and so they heard him. Publicans, listen to it. Luke, verse 29, listen to it. Justified God. What's that talking about? Henry, I bet there ain't a religious man in this town knows what that's talking about. A self-righteous religious man, that is. Justified God with being baptized with the baptism of John. What's that? Repentance. Conviction of sin. Justified God. In other words, what they said was, God, you're true. Everything you say about me is true. I'm as bad as you say I am. But, verse 30, Pharisees and lawyers rejected, listen to it, rejected the counsel or the Word of God against themselves, refusing to be baptized of John. John said, repent. They said, we don't have anything to repent of. We be not sinners. And they rejected. We're not sinners. Forget it. Common people say, we are. And they justified God in condemning themselves. The Word of God condemned them, and they said, that's right. That's what we are. So that's what the Word of God is sent to do. All right, now back to the text. Back to the text in 1 John 2. See, believers don't justify themselves. They condemn themselves. Believers don't cavil at the Word of God. They tremble at the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says to a believer, that's the reason you can't offend a sinner. You can't offend him. Call him what you will, a worm, a dog. Try to think of something just as low, a dead dog. And he won't be offended. He'll even smile. He'll even smile. Why are you smiling, Henry? Because you know all dogs go to heaven. That's why. That gives you a right to the promise, doesn't it? Dogs get a few crumbs from the master table. Believers, they condemn themselves. Whatever God's Word says, it condemns them. They say, it's true, Lord. True, Lord. And they tremble at the Word of God and they repent. Confess their sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. All right, look at chapter 2 now, verse 1. John says, little children, my little children, these things write unto you. These things, talking about Christ's omniscience, He's the light. He's the light. God is not mocked, right? What Christ said, whatever man sows, that's what. God is not mocked. Christ is the light. And there, another place Christ said, listen to this. Christ said, if I can quote it, if I can find it. He said, we come to the light. Yeah, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. He said, he that doeth truth, or that is believeth Christ who is the truth, comes to the light. Who's that? Christ, the light. He knows all, sees all. He knows your heart. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Remember that? When Peter found out who Christ was, God, and he could read his thoughts, Peter said, oh, my Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The Lord said, no, that's why I came, Peter. Now come unto me, that your deeds might be made manifest, your sins might be made manifest, and it might be made manifest to you that I'll pull them away. Well, little children, these things I write unto you. Christ is the light, and walking in the light, and fellowship one with another, and conviction of sin, repentance, and faith, and so forth. Read on. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. Like any good parent, responsible parent, John, spiritual father here, he says, don't sin. Like we would tell our son or daughter, don't do that. Peter said, put off the old man. Put that away. Put that down. Stop that. Cut that out. That's what he's saying. Don't do that, honey. I said, don't do that. Quit that. Right? That's what he said. Don't sin. Our God says that. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Be ye separate. That's what he said, doesn't it, Terry? Touch not the unclean. Be ye holy. I'm holy. Isn't that what he said? Salvation is from sin. It's not in sin. God didn't just save us so we can miss hell. Salvation is from being dead in sin, saved from being dead in sin, to rise to walk in newness of life. Right? Salvation is to be made like Christ, not just to be saved by Christ. Right? Sure. And don't look down in the face, anybody, because this is what the believer desires, isn't it? I don't want to just be saved from hell. I want to be like Christ. I don't want Christ just to save me. I want Him to change me. Don't you, John? And it's God's design. Isn't it what He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's what I want. That's what you want if you're a believer. It's what every true believer wants. Lord, and we say, and this is a little play on words, Lord, take away the first and establish the second. Take away the first man, the old man, and establish the new man. Right? Lord, take away my sin and impart your holiness. Right, Vicki? What you want? Little children, these things I write to you, don't do that. Don't sin. But, and, read on, and, now these things I write unto you, don't do that, don't sin, and, if any man sins, I told you not to do that, didn't I? John said, and you did it anyway, what's going to happen?
Well, we have an advocate.
If any man sins, and, you did, John, Sheezy, you went and sinned, didn't you? And he doesn't upbraid us here. He sends a blessed promise. Isn't that the goodness of God? That's how merciful and gracious and ready to pardon our God is. He doesn't upbraid us. He tells us, don't sin. And we sin anyway. I tell before Hannah grows up completely mature, we'll tell her a million times not to do something. And she'll do some things anyway, won't you? What am I going to do? Kick her out? I'm going to disown her. What am I going to say? Honey, I told you for the last time, I'm not going to tell you again. No, I'll tell her again. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to kick her out and find another daughter. No. She's my daughter. I think I'll keep her. If she sins, she still has a father. He's not going to kick her out. And if we sin, we have an advocate. And the word here is not if. It's when. Isn't it? It's not if. Well, if I just happen to sin. No, it's when. It's tonight. It's right now. It's tonight. It's in the morning. When. If any man sin. When any man sin. And we do. And we will. We have. We have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate there means a lawyer. That's the title of this message, Tara. I changed it. It's the sinner's advocate. That's the title of it. We have an advocate. Sinners have a lawyer. You need one? Sinners have a court-appointed lawyer. An old scroungy old fella, drug addict or whatever, is just caught stealing or whatever, and he appears before the judge. You know that they ask him, "Do you have counsel? Do you have counsel for the defense? Do you have a lawyer?" He said, "No, I don't. Why do I need a lawyer for? He caught me red-handed, caught me with it. What do I need a lawyer? I'm guilty." And they don't say that, but the answer. But nevertheless, a guilty man caught red-handed, the judge himself says, get him a lawyer. The court appoints him a lawyer. They're called public defenders. Well, we have a publican defender. One who defends publicans. The worst. A court-appointed lawyer. One who takes every, and this is the only case he'll take, this lawyer. He won't take the case of those who say, I've been framed. Are you guilty, he says. Somebody says, no, I wouldn't. Those other fellows, they did it. I just happened to be there around. And guilt by associate. He won't take those cases. The only cases he'll take are hopeless ones. Right? Hopeless case. Are you guilty? Caught red-handed. I'll take your case. What's the point? He wins every hopeless case. He's never lost one of them. He takes every hopeless case, every guilty case, he takes it. Every one. And he wins them all. He wins them all. He wins them all. The word advocate means intercessor, go-between, daysman, umpire. One to lay his hand on the judge and the accused or the guilty and bring the parties together. Umpire, daysman betwixt us, a mediator, someone to plead our cause with God. If any man sin, well, we need somebody to plead before a holy God, don't we? Huh? Well, the Scripture says we have an advocate. Where is he? Look at it. Read. We have an advocate. Where is he?
Well, he's in Rome. He's got a funny-looking hat on his head. And he's a shriveled-up little white fella that can't talk plain English. And he's got this pole and gold and just... What would you want with a fella that couldn't speak plain English? Huh? Plead my case. What are you saying? Talk plain so I can understand. Where is he? He ain't in Rome. He's seated with the Father. Huh? That one, he's Pope, you want to call him that? Potentate Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's seated with the Father. He's not seated in Rome in some building made with hands. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's seated on the throne. He's seated on the seat of judgment. He's sitting on the judgment seat. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Our advocate, our lawyer, is the judge. Our case sounds pretty good now, doesn't it? Sounds better all the time, doesn't it? Huh? How would you like, what if the judge said, you're guilty, aren't you? You need a lawyer? Well, yeah, but what's the use? Who would take my case and what good would it do anyway? The judge says, well, I'll give you one. I'll give you a lawyer. Who's it going to be? Me. Me. But you're the judge. I'm also your lawyer. Oh, boy. Where is he? He's with the Father. Well, who is he? Read on. We have an advocate. He's with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not St. John, not St. Paul, not St. Peter, not St. Christopher, not St. Mary. No, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and it ain't no woman, it's a man. You want to talk to your Catholic friends? There's one verse will do. 1 Timothy 2:5 will do. That's all you need to tell them. That's all you need. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Mary was a sinner. And no sinner can plead from it. She said, she talked about, she rejoiced in God her Savior. Didn't she? Didn't Mary do that? When the Lord appeared to her and said, you're going to bear a son and he's going to be God. And she cried out in her prayer, I rejoice in God my Savior. Now what? Who needs a Savior but sinners? Mary was a sinner. She's saved the same way you and I are saved. And she had the same one mediate for her that you and I need to mediate for us. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the only one. He's the only one. We don't pray to Saint whoever, Saint Nicholas or whoever. They've got a saint for everything, don't they? Saint, whatchamacallit. There's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And look at it. It says he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what I say. We need a holy, sinless mediator. We need a righteous. He's the righteous one. He's the righteousness of God. He's the right man on the right hand of God. There's a man in glory who pleads my case. The Holy One of God. And like I said, only the guilty need an advocate. Right? Only the guilty need an advocate. Righteous, self-righteous are looking for an alibi. We're looking for an advocate. You know, here's the difference between God's justice and man's so-called justice. There ain't no justice today. It's a farce. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. Why do we have courts? I don't understand it. The average murderer is out in 7 years. 7 years. They sentence him to life, Stan.
that say life. They say two life terms, right? You got one life, how can you have two life terms? I don't understand that. Justice? Well, it's beyond me. Too deep for me. As Brother Bell would say, it just boggles my poor little mind. Two life sentences? We can only serve one life. There ain't no justice today. God is just. God says the soul that sins must surely die. See, our justice today says a man is innocent until proven guilty, doesn't it? Isn't that what it said? That's the Arminian gospel. Isn't it? That's the false gospel. We're all basically good and innocent, and we're not sinners at all. We're innocent until you can absolutely prove that we're guilty. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the justice of God. The justice of God says a man is guilty until declared innocent. And that's what it means to be justified by Christ. You see, all guilty. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Who said? Everybody. That all the world, every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Guilty till declared innocent. How can you declare an innocent person guilty? How can you declare a guilty person innocent? That's what my advocate does. He says, I take every case of every guilty sinner. You guilty? Well, I ain't that bad. I'm not going to take your case, Christ said. I didn't come to call the righteous. You got any guilty people out there, guilty of gross, just an out-and-out, hell-deserving sinner? Anybody out there? Christ says, come unto me, I'm an advocate. I've won every case. I've presented every single guilty, bona fide, hell-deserving, wretched, vile sinner innocent before God. I presented them, made them holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's eyes. Any guilty out there? Well, I don't know about you, but you mean me. Take me. Well, I mean looking like Donnie Bell now. Don't tell him I did that. He takes all guilty people. Not the innocent. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, Pharisee, religious, goody two shoe, people just need a little help out. I've come to call the helpless. I've come to call sinners. I've come to help the helpless. I've come to save sinners. And he takes all guilty, all guilty to prove innocent. Now here's how my advocate pleads, okay? Here's the scene. My lawyer said to the judge, to God, to before the court, my lawyer says, let this man go. Every sinner that he represents, Christ says, let my people go. But the law says, wait a minute. wait a minute. He's guilty. He's been caught. He's guilty. He's broken the law. On what grounds can we let this man, this woman go? Huh? My advocate says, on the grounds that justice has been satisfied. Terry, he doesn't make excuses for our sin. He doesn't say, well, he's basically a good boy, and he won't do it again. Yeah, he will do it again. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. He says, here's what he pleads. I tell you, the truth is unchanging. Liberty is relative. Truth is unchanging. Christ, my advocate, says justice has been satisfied. Sentence has been carried out. Sins have been punished. This man has paid for this crime. He's guilty. And the crime has, and sentence has been carried out. He's been punished for this crime. And according to laws of wait, wait a minute. Now he's living. Yeah, but Christ said, yeah, but I died. I died. And the law and the court says, well, what's the proof? What proof? What evidence? It shows you always have evidence in the court, and evidence today they could catch a man actually red-handed with blood on his hands, and they throw it out as inadmissible. Why? Because some policeman didn't say cross every dot or I and cross every T and jot every I. But my advocate says, I've got evidence, undeniable, irrefutable, unchangeable evidence to prove that this man has paid for his sins. He's been punished. And you can't punish a man twice for the same sins. Well, what are they? What are the evidences?
And he shows the law and shows God.
Well, stars. I'm going to be looking for scars up in heaven. Whoever's wearing them is my advocate. That's the evidence. That's what's going to set me free. He shows him his side. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Shows him his feet, scars in the mouth. Christ said, I was crucified. I took this man's place, this woman's place. I was made sin for him. I who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in me. I took his place. I bore the wrath of God against him that was supposed to be hit for him. I paid for his sins. The soul that sins must surely die. I died for this man. Turn him loose. A ransom's been found. Let my people go. You know what the law says, Terry? Can't condemn him. Can't condemn him. And the accuser said, but, you know, the jury, you know, Satan in the audience, wait, shut up. My lawyer says, doesn't it? Who is he that condemns? It's God that justifies. The judge says, innocent of all charges. Let him go. Turn him loose. Punishment's been carried out. He's a dead man. He's a dead man. He was crucified with Christ. But, shut up. Who is he that condemneth? God justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. And verse 2 says he's a propitiation for our sin. That's what that means. It means bloody covering. He's a propitiation for our sin. And I wanted you to turn to Leviticus, but I won't have you do it. It's the first mention of this thing of propitiation. It's when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and covered the law. Blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that's what Paul says in Romans 3. And that's what he says here. He's the propitiation. He's the bloody covering. Pitch. That's a good way to remember this word, what it means. Just take out one little word in. Pitch. Propitch. That ark that Noah rode in was pitched within and out. It was covered. Wasn't going to spring a leak. The rain wasn't going to hit Noah, and Noah wasn't going to get out. He was covered, and so are we, covered in the blood, covered in the blood. And he says in verse 2, and let me try to clear this up a little bit, in case you're unclear on it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, sins of the whole world. There's nothing more common in Jewish writings. Who was writing here? John, a Jew. Where was John when he was writing this? Jerusalem. Not on the Isle of Patmos. He wasn't that until Revelation. John wrote this. He was a Jew, and his ministry was to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? John was writing to Jews here. Believing Jews. That's who he's speaking to. And there's nothing more common in Jewish writings than to call Gentiles the world. The Jews considered Jews to be human beings and Gentiles dogs. There's us men, and then there's dogs. Now, there's Jews, and then there's the world, you see. That's who Christ was dealing with, Nicodemus, that Jewish Pharisee in John 3. And that's when he said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. Not just Jews. The world. The world. God so loved the world. A world of people. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. That's what Christ said that made the Jews mad. Remember that? Made the Jews mad when Christ said, there are many widows in the day of famine, but God saved one of them, a widow of Sarepta, a Gentile. They got mad. And when Christ said there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but he said God saved one. Naaman, a Syrian. That made them mad, didn't it? We're Jews. We're God's people. They're the world. We're Jews. So there's nothing more common in Jewish writings than for them to talk about the Jews, and then there's the world, the Gentile. But Christ, and the Scripture says Christ is the Savior of the Jew first, right? That's who he came to, wasn't it, Terry? He came to the Jew. He came to his own. The Jew. To the Jew first. And the Gentile. The world. The world also. Christ is the advocate, the mediator, the intercessor, the propitiation, the Savior of the whole world. Jew and Gentile. Old and young. Black and white. That makes some Southerners mad, wouldn't it? There's us white folks, and then there's them, you know what? Oh, no, black and white. Black and white, red and yellow, male and female. Christ is the advocate. He's the Savior of the whole world, and the only one. He's the only one, not Mohammed, not Buddha. If any red man is saved, he won't be saved through Buddha. Any yellow man saved, he won't be through Confucius. Any brown man saved, it won't be through Mohammed. Any white man saved, it won't be through whoever. It'll be through Jesus Christ. One mediator, Jesus Christ. One way, one faith, one Lord, one advocate for all sinners. You see, he's a propitiation for our sin. Jews, he said, John. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. He's the only one. He's the only one. The only Savior, the only advocate that a man can have. The only one, Jesus Christ the righteous, sinner's advocate. All right, stand with me now. Dismiss us in prayer.